Welcome to another session of our seminar concerning Christian decision-making. This is session number 6, and in this session, we intend to cover our second biblical guideline for making good and right decisions. That is, God continues to guide us even when bad decisions are made. So, principle number 2, or B, God continues to guide us even when bad decisions are made. Now remember, there's nothing sacred about the order in which we are presenting these biblical guidelines. All of them are important. In fact, all of them should be reviewed whenever we have to make a major decision in life. We see from figure 20 that the second biblical guideline we have listed is God continues to guide us even when bad decisions are made. In our sessions thus far, we've looked at a number of scriptures where God promises that he will guide his people. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Psalm 23, 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jeremiah 29, 11, I will guide you with my eye upon you. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. From James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And certainly this is in the context of asking for wisdom from above, from the Lord, when we have to make decisions. So we have many promises in Scripture that God will guide us, and we've already seen how this guidance is more than just general moral guidelines. But now what about when mistakes or bad decisions are made? We all make mistakes, and we all make bad decisions from time to time. In fact, sometimes we make big mistakes and really bad decisions. And furthermore, other people make mistakes and bad decisions that affect us. What then? Well, we've already talked at some length about this when we discussed our models for guidance. Remember the sailboat model? Well, let's pursue this matter further under this biblical guideline. God continues to guide us even when mistakes or bad decisions are made. We will divide this guideline into 3 subcategories. Number 1, our own mistakes or bad decisions when no sin is involved. Number 2, our own mistakes or bad decisions when sin is involved. And number 3, other people's mistakes or bad decisions, with or without sin involved. We will see that in all 3 subcategories, God continues to guide us. Let's look at our first subcategory. God continues to guide us even when we make mistakes or bad decisions, but no sin is involved. We have 2 biblical examples for this subcategory, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Let's consider the decision of Joseph to share his dreams with his brothers in Genesis chapter 37. Let's read this account. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. From Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11. Now, let me ask you, was this a good decision or bad decision on the part of Joseph? That is, to share his dreams. It could be argued that it was not a wise decision because it was a factor that led to Joseph being further hated by his brothers and being sold into Egypt. But before we come down too hard on Joseph at this point, remember that in type, we have the parallel in the life of Christ. That is, we believe Joseph is a type of Christ. As Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers and told them how they would bow down to him, and this led to their further hatred and betrayal of him, so the Lord Jesus shared the fact that he was the Messiah with his brethren, Israel. But they hated him and betrayed him. But just as all of Joseph's dreams came true, and his brothers had to come and bow the knee before him, so in a coming day, Israel will recognize that Jesus is indeed their Messiah and will bow their knees in fulfillment of the prophetic statements of our Lord. So Joseph, as a type of Christ, must be kept in mind when we question the wisdom of Joseph in making this major decision to share his dreams. But even if we conclude that it was a mistake or a bad decision on Joseph's part, we must still conclude that God continued to guide Joseph. In fact, God used all of this to accomplish his purpose of having Joseph raised to power in Egypt and the preservation of his people in Egypt during the coming famine and the forging of the nation of Israel in Egypt as a result. So even if Joseph made a bad decision when he shared his dreams, we don't believe he did it for the wrong motives. And so Joseph, we believe, is a good Old Testament example of this first category of our biblical guideline. God continues to guide us even when we make mistakes or bad decisions, but no sin is involved. Now, our New Testament example comes from the account of John Mark in Acts chapter 13. Let's read from Acts chapter 13, which is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. I'm reading from Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now come down to verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. From Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 and verse 13. So for some reason, John Mark, who had been invited to come along, made a decision to leave the missionary team and return home. Why John Mark decided to leave Paul and Barnabas and go back to Jerusalem at this point, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he did not like missionary service. Maybe John thought that they should have stayed on the island of Cyprus and done more work there. Maybe John did not like backpacking in the mountains, which is essentially what Paul and Barnabas were about to do when they moved inland in what is now southwest Turkey. Maybe John Mark did not like the fact that Paul was getting more of the limelight than his cousin Barnabas. We don't know the answer, but it doesn't look like any sin was involved. John Mark was not being kicked off the team and being sent home because of some sin or moral problem. No, John Mark just voluntarily decided to leave the team and go home. But it was a bad decision as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. Look over at Acts chapter 15. Here in Acts chapter 15, we have the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. I'm reading from Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. From Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. John Mark did not commit some personal sin, but he made a bad decision, so much so that Paul saw it as desertion. Well, did God continue to guide in spite of this bad decision on the part of John Mark? Yes, in every way. First of all, we see that as a result of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, two missionary teams went out. Barnabas and Mark to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas to Syria and Cilicia, and God guided both teams. And then we see that God continued to guide in the life of John Mark, not only in the further missionary work on Cyprus with Barnabas, but listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae about 10 years later. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. From Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. So Mark is back in the good graces of the Apostle Paul, and in some way associated with Paul during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. In fact, involved to the point where he is sending greetings to the Colossian believers. And about 5 to 6 years later, from his second Roman imprisonment, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy about Mark. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And one final point is that this John Mark is the author of the inspired Gospel of Mark. So we know for sure that God continued to guide John Mark even after he made a bad decision. And God will continue to guide us as well, even when mistakes or bad decisions are made. Illustration. The illustration that I like to use at this point comes from my own life back in my college days. I went to Rutgers University and was involved in the ROTC program there. This was in the late 50s, just before Vietnam. During my junior and senior years, I went to what was called Army Summer Camp for further training. We were graded on everything we did by regular Army officers. How you performed determined your rank in the Cadet Corps when you returned to the campus for your senior year. The goal and aim of every guy, including myself, was to be awarded the DMS, Distinguished Military Student, so that when you return from summer camp to campus, you return with a high rank in the Cadet Corps. Well, I was doing very well until I failed in one of my mission assignments. As I remember, I had to lead a reconnaissance patrol through a swampy area and obtain a key document that was in enemy territory. Everything went well at first. Through good fire and maneuver practice and good compass readings, our whole patrol made it safely into the right area of enemy territory, but we never obtained the important document. I made the critical mistake of assuming the document was in enemy hands when it was only hidden in enemy territory. It was actually hidden in a hollow tree. And our reconnaissance patrol failed because we never got the document and I was the leader. As a result, I did not get the DMS. Great disappointment. Back on campus that fall, I had a nice rank in the Cadet Corps, but not in the top echelon. All because of that one mistake. There was no sin involved, just a mistake and bad decision because I made a wrong assumption. But the story was not over. In the spring of my senior year, right before we received our commissions, we had to select our top three choices for what branch of the Army we wanted to serve in. And one of the three choices had to be infantry. My first choice was Signal Corps, and my last choice was infantry. Guess what? I got my first choice. I was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the Army Signal Corps and stationed at Fort Monmouth, New Jersey, for my whole time of active duty. All DMS cadets got infantry, regardless of whether it was their first, second, or third choice. All DMS cadets, as a result, were commissioned as second lieutenants in the Army Infantry, and all went to Vietnam. And as you know, a number of them never returned. I have to assume that my little unintended, innocent mistake that I made back at Army summer camp was all under God's control. God continues to guide us, even when we make mistakes or bad decisions when no sin is involved. But now, what about subcategory number two? Does God continue to guide us when we make bad decisions because of deliberate sin on our part? Well, I think we all have to conclude that God does continue to guide us when we look at our biblical example. Turn to Numbers chapter 9. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. From Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. Here we have a description of how God guided his people through the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt to Canaan. God used a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Notice, by the way, that this was specific guidance day by day and not just general guidelines. But now turn over to Numbers chapter 14, where God tells his people that they will wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin of unbelief. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent out the 12 spies into the land of Canaan as God directed, and the spies brought back the report that the land was a good land, but that there were giants in the land, and that they would be unable to conquer the land. Only Joshua and Caleb showed faith and believed that they could conquer the land in the strength of the Lord. The people believed the majority report, and as a result of their unbelief, God told them in Numbers chapter 14 that they would wander and die in the wilderness as a result of their sinful decision. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. From Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 35. And in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13 we read, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire congregation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. So without any further scripture, we would probably come to the conclusion that because of Israel's sins of the wilderness, they just wandered around for 40 years and God stopped guiding them. But such is not the case, because we do have further scripture, and we see that God continued to guide them even though they made sinful, bad decisions. Turn to Numbers chapter 33, where we have a listing of all the locations in the wilderness where the children of Israel camped. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 33, beginning with verse 5. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses and camped in Succoth. They journeyed from Succoth and camped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. Skip down to verse 15. They journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hatava. And they journeyed from Kibroth Hatava and camped at Hazareth. They journeyed from Hazareth and camped at Rithma. They journeyed from Rithma and camped at Rimmon Perez. They journeyed from Rimmon Perez and camped at Libna. They journeyed from Libna and camped at Rissa, and so forth, right on down through verse 37. In these verses, we have 41 stages in the children of Israel's 40-year wandering in the wilderness. From Numbers chapter 33, verses 5 through 37. But wait a minute. In their wandering, did they just happen to come to these sites and choose to set up there? Or were they guided there by the pillar of cloud and fire? We know the answer. In fact, listen to what we read about in reference to the 40 years of wandering in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Notice it is not, you shall remember all the way which the Lord let you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. No, but rather, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Now we see in this verse, as well as in the verses following, why God was leading them to all these different sites by his cloud and fire. The end of verse 2 and on through verse 5. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. From Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. So we see that the wilderness wanderings for 40 years were to test the children of Israel and discipline them and teach them about God's provision and his protection. So from one perspective, it was 40 years of wandering. But from God's perspective, it was guidance. God continues to guide us even when we make sinful, bad decisions. Now for an illustration from my own life, of this second subcategory of our biblical guideline, I'm going all the way back to my high school years. I was a Christian when I was in high school, but I tended to be a practical joker. And sometimes my practical jokes crossed the line and were not too Christian. Example, our study halls were held in the auditorium with only one teacher to monitor a large number of students. This was also where the band practiced during band period, and they would leave their instruments sitting on the stage during the rest of the day. Now, as you know, one of the instruments in high school bands is the big bass drum. Because the study hall teacher couldn't properly monitor the behavior of all the students, especially those in the balcony, the students in the balcony used to throw pennies down at the stage when the teacher wasn't looking and try to hit the big bass drum. They usually missed, but when they hit the drum, the noise was huge. Meanwhile, my seat was down below in the front row, right within a sure penny's throw of the big bass drum. So I would turn around and look up at my buddies in the balcony and pretend I was upset with them throwing pennies down. But when the teacher wasn't looking, I would throw pennies myself and hit the big bass drum every time. It was great fun, except one day I got caught by the wrestling coach who just happened to be the study hall teacher that day. Well, he called me out, and I tried to throw the blame by saying that maybe Bob did it, the kid that was sitting a few seats away from me. To this day, I will never forget what the coach said to me. No, Bob would not do that because Bob is a Christian. It was like being hit with a sledgehammer. But I learned a great lesson, which I will never forget. And God has used that mistake of mine many times since to guide me in decision-making and doing the right thing. God continues to guide us even when we make sinful mistakes and sinful bad decisions. But now what about the third category? God continues to guide us even when other people make mistakes and bad decisions that affect us. And even if those mistakes and bad decisions are sinful, what if some other woman marries the handsome young man that you were supposed to marry? What if some other guy gets the job that you wanted and that you deserved and for which you were more and better qualified, but he got that great job with a good salary because he lied on his resume? It happens. Does God continue to guide us when these things happen? Do we have to take God's second best through no fault of our own? Especially if you know that you could have gotten that job, or you know that you could have gotten that handsome young man to marry you if you had only tried a little harder or used different tactics? What's the answer here? Does God continue to guide us and work out his good plans for our lives? Of course he does. We don't take second best in God's plan because some other person made a decision that directly or indirectly affects us, even if it is a bad decision or even a sinful decision. Again, remember the story of Joseph. No matter what the brothers did, with all their jealousy and hate, God's plans for Joseph could not be thwarted. God continued to guide in Joseph's life. Let's take another biblical example. Let's look at the case of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 36. This was at the time of King Jehoiakim, and he was not a good king, and he made bad and sinful decisions. In Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah was told by the Lord to write the book of Jeremiah, which he did by dictation to his scribe, Baruch. Baruch then took the scroll and read it to the people in the temple area. Then it was taken and read before wicked King Jehoiakim. Let's read the account beginning with verse 20 of Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning with verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. And Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. It came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Aziel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. From Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 20 through 28. Let's skip down now to verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe, and he wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. From Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 20 through 32. Can you believe it? King Jehoiakim actually cut up the word of God and burned it. And this wicked king did it deliberately with no fear. Now, how do you think Jeremiah felt when God said, write it over again? What would you have said? But Lord, this is a lot of work. Lord, why did you let King Jehoiakim burn the scroll? Or maybe you would have said, Lord, if only you had allowed copiers to be invented earlier, we could have saved ourselves a lot of work. But notice from verse 32 how God continued to work out his plans. More was added to the second writing by Jeremiah, and this is the inspired book of Jeremiah that we have in our Bibles today. God continues to guide us even when mistakes and bad decisions are made by other people, including sinful bad decisions. Now, as an illustration of this subcategory from my own life, I'm going back about 40 years to a boss that I had who made what I feel were some very bad decisions that affected me. I was working in research and development, and every good idea I came up with, this boss of mine claimed for himself. And every bad idea we worked on, he blamed me. The situation was so discouraging that when the Lord's call came for me to leave secular employment and go into the ministry, I was ready and willing. As I look back on that situation, if my boss had been more pleasant and made better decisions, I probably would not have gone on to seminary and into the ministry because I loved my engineering career at that time. But God continues to guide us even when mistakes or bad decisions are made, no matter who makes them, ourselves or others. Now, in our next session, we will cover two more biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions. Does anybody have any questions, comments, feedback at this time?